I greet you all in the name of Jesus. It's with thankfulness that I'm here today as well, and it's a beautiful day, and most of all that we can continue to share these truths that we have been singing and hearing. Though we are guilty of being those people that kill the prophets, stone the son of the master, and also beating the servants that came for the fruits, that is not what it's the end will of God for us. He came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's for each one of us to repent from those things and not be doing that anymore, but living in the new, living like Jesus. Yeah, I just really agree with what, I really follow what Buddy was speaking and agree with it. Just as a little more emphasis on that idea, how the young are looking up. We can just observe just a little bit, and we see how the young are just looking up to the older in the younger area of our congregation. And if we were that asphyxiated on Christ, I suppose most of our troubles would be over. There's just this deep desire to follow this idea of something up ahead. And you can just see it. It's amazing. That's how we need to be with Christ. And amen to the idea that we shouldn't be doing this alone. This is not God's will that we walk these paths alone. However, if we happen to be in that situation where we cannot walk in the light of, with others, then we have to walk it alone. But it, I don't know if this is a proper way of saying it, but it needs to be the last resort to walk it alone. But it happens. I feel like I had to do that at time, sometimes in my life, and we never know how things will be to our end. Some of us may live another 80 years. Some of us maybe 20, maybe some of us less. Surely. If y'all feel like it, you can stand, and I'll read part of Matthew 10, and have a prayer afterwards, and continue on what I want to try to share. Beginning in Matthew 10:16, see, I am sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves. So be wise as a serpent and innocent as doves. Beware of them, for they will hand you over to councils and flog you in their synagogues. You will be dragged before governors and kings because of me, as a testimony to them and the Gentiles. When they hand you over, do not worry about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you at that time. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I tell you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher, and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret will be not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Even the hairs of your head are all counted, so do not be afraid, for you are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone who acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. The one's foe will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for this time of gathering together. We pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, be upon us, to convict us, to lead us, and to guide us, comfort us. We thank you. We praise you. In the name of Jesus. So my thought was on to be strong as a church. We need to pull together. There's these examples of scriptures of people that have pulled together, worked together. And even though God was not even pleased with it, it's amazing to me what he said. It's there in Genesis 11, verse 6, toward the end. Nothing that they purpose or propose to do will now be impossible for them, though they were doing that for a wrong reason. Did I put my thoughts in there before I got done? Let me go back and check on that. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Yeah, that is what's the end of the verse 6. Though they were even doing that for a wrong reason, God said they had purpose in their heart to accomplish something together. They had to do it together. They were building this huge tower that would reach all the way to heaven. Even though I think when we look at physics today, that would have been literally impossible for them, I think. But it would have, there's something about it that God did not. He could have said, well, let them try. But he stopped it. I'm not sure. I have no thoughts of why he stopped it, other than it was not a good thing. The point I have in this is not that. The point is, when we purpose together to do something, we can accomplish so much. If we want to build a house, if we want to build a shop, when we all work together, we can do it quickly. If we do it efficiently, we can see countries. They have their way of working together. They have armies. They have structure. They have they pull together. They work together, and it becomes a country. And then sometimes it happens that there's different countries that another country that is even more stronger, or that it's God's will sometimes. In the Old Testament, we see very clearly that God judged countries and nations. And they even though they were strong, they were pulled down and they were destroyed. That happens as well. But that's kind of off the point. The point is of there has to be a working together to have any kind of thing. Cults, they have a way of working together, and they become strong. The gangs that we see and hear of sometimes, they have a common vision, and they pull together, and they become strong, and they can overcome other gangs, or they avoid each other so they don't get into a fight. Because they may be close to Thai, or they can use wisdom that way, and maybe if they see a chance, they will fight. They see a chance of overcoming the other. It's very selfish, but if they're all out there individually, they're kind of like a nobody. There's sometimes people walking across America with a cross on their back, and every day they get up and walk across America. There's been a few people doing that in other countries as well. They kind of get a following, or they get a... But in the end, after they've done that, if they're nowhere to walk together with people, they're just by themselves. We see this in different companies. If people work together, pull together, they can become a strong company that can produce many products and good products with good quality if they work for it. All this is to point out that when we work together, there is strength. And as people of God, we want to work together and be able to accomplish what Jesus wants us to accomplish. And one of the ways, what we read over there in Matthew 10, I think nearly all the words I read were Jesus' words. They would have been read in some Bibles at least. And We see that when we stand for our rights, when we stand for our rights, our works, have a love for our own things. This is exactly similar to what Buddy was saying about us being given something and we use it for, we want it for ourselves, and we want to use, oh, I got this whole vineyard, it's been given, it sounds like it's been given to a few people, and we're going to use it selfishly. We want it for ourselves. So when these servants were sent to the place where the vineyard was, they were beaten and sent off, wounded. And I don't think Buddy mentioned what they said. When the son came, they said, here's the heir. He, if we get him, we can have it. Is that really? This is what we are when we are selfish. And Jesus came and was teaching us a way of self-denial, a way of death to ourselves. And this is what I see here in Matthew 10. I think his point is, so he's talking about, do not think I came to bring peace to the earth. Like, there's some death that has to happen to us. He goes on to say, I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and so on. And then he goes on to say, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I think he's talking about the same thing. And it has to do with our singleness of heart to God, to Christ. And it is not an easy way. It is a way of that we have to be denying ourselves, dying to ourselves. We have to love God first, and I think this is what he's saying. This is a very, very hard thing when people we know real well and they take a different route, they get a different view. And if they're right and we're wrong, we need to repent. We need to be careful about those things. We have to consider those ways. And not be arrogant, but humble before God. Are these the ways of the flesh? Are they the ways of Christ? Are they producing the ways of righteousness? Or are they producing division? Is it drawing closer to Jesus, or is it kind of drifting away? It's difficult not to give in to our flesh and to follow Jesus with our whole heart, all our mind, all our soul. It's just very difficult. And that's what we're called to do. I think this is what he's saying when he says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. If we don't die to all the self that we have been into, of wanting that vineyard for ourselves, wanting our body for ourselves, we're not worthy. We're not worthy of Jesus. Those who find their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it. This is the clincher. Those people were finding their life, but when the owner came back, what happened? I'm not exactly sure of the words, but I think they got killed. I'd have to go turn to that to really know, but I'm pretty sure they got killed. And that's what's going to happen to us. If we find our life, we preserve our life, we will end up losing it, and we will end having that same destruction in our lives. Maybe after death, but we will find it. It will come to us. This is so important that we get a hold of these things in this time. I'm speaking as much to myself as anybody else, and probably more. One other thought that has been going through my mind is relationships and relational situations between brothers and sisters and families, and I was thinking through these things. And this is something I thought about even some month ago. Is that when problems arise between brothers and sisters, is it not a clash of wills? A different vision, a different idea. Is that not what causes a stress to start happening? And the relation starts getting broken. I thought of, I don't know why there's so many illustrations in what I see in Adam and Eve and Cain, but as long as they were obedient to God, were they not free? Were they not accepted? Were they not happy? Were they not thankful? But what happened when they disobeyed? There's a breakdown of relationship. And this is a perfect father. This is not like you and I. This is a perfect father. He was the master of being rational. He was the master of being relational. But did not sin start destroying a oneness? Conflict, different interests. It starts to break down. And Adam, when we look at that, Adam was no longer free. They ended up, trying to cover themselves? They went and hid. And God had to ask, what's going on? Where are you at? What are you doing? And they said, we're hiding. We're afraid of you. And there's another little thought I want to put in there. It's as if God was bad. God was still good as he had been. They could have just repented. They could have just told them sorry. They could have just... But they were not in that. That's something we need to learn. But they had not learned that at that point. They were in hiding. Is that not how things work for us? When we disobey, when we sin, and those in authority over us, doesn't it immediately kind of put something the other way, just like it did for Adam and Eve? And this doesn't give us, as parents, or if we're an authority of anything at all, that there's anybody below us. I'm not saying that that doesn't sound right, I guess. If there's any, if we're over anything at all, a business, we can see this. If somebody comes and says, well, shouldn't we be doing it this way? Shouldn't we be doing it that way? And we already have a plan. Doesn't it make chaos? And then the one that's supposed to be in charge is going to say, well, we're doing it this way. And the person says, no, we don't like that. We want to do it this way. Do we get the picture? Spiritually, this is like thousands of times more important that we don't get fall into those traps of knowing what our where we need to be and how we need to be in humility before God, especially first of all, who wants salvation. But then there's the realm of humanity that has also all the proper place, and it's I see a great likeness in this of how Adam and Eve acted, how the relationship broke down. They no longer walk with God. As far as I know, that stopped. The blessing they had of walking with God in the cool of the evening was gone. Let's be building these things up. Let's do something. Let's do this noble thing that Christ told us, that we die to self and that we can live in our place before God where He wants us. And I guess I'll leave most of the blanks there for y'all to seek as much as I want to seek that. I would love to seek this together, break down any strongholds the enemy has amongst us, that we can pull together in harmony, in beauty, in love. And this is, again, not going to happen unless there's death to ourselves. That we are willing to let the Master have His will. I believe all divisions whether in a marriage relationship, whether in a child relationship, whether in a parent relationship, whether in a church relationship, or even in a country relationship, how many things did we do today that the country had something to say about? Did we break the speed limit, or did we stay in the speed limit? Were we honoring that? This is something that we have in connection with the country. And you could think of many other things. There's a lot, many laws and rules, and this is the country relationship we have. And that comes on down. It comes like the church relationship we have. It's the way the churches have relationship with each other. In all of this, is not truth the trump of it all? If we don't have truth and we have relationship, do we end up with nothing? If we have truth and a relationship, isn't that the beauty that we want? Isn't that what we want to strive for? When there's conflicts, it kind of goes like this. There's a conflict of interest. There's a conflict of wills. And then what happens is feelings get involved, and how can this be? There's something in us working, which we have to die to. This is something that as a Christian we have to die to, or it'll go on. And we'll start accusing, and but you said this, and you said that, and you can't do that, and you can't do this. There's accusations start flying, and after that, there's maybe divisions. There may be stuff in between, and then there's divisions, and then who has won but the devil himself? Again, I'm talking more to myself than anybody else. This is my desire. This is my will for myself to press on into this kingdom. And we have to strive for that. It is not something that is just we push a button and it's like heated up immediately and everything's fine. It takes effort. It takes forgiveness. It takes humility. It takes all that Jesus gives us to have. But in the end, we're not living for ourselves. We're living to bring this fruit. Like Buddy said, I just really like that that story of it was the master's vineyard. It wasn't these men's vineyard. This is the master's vineyard. This is not our vineyard. We work here and we produce fruit for him. In the end, if we don't give him his fruit, what happens to us? He sent his son. I think it's a very good illustration of Jesus. He sent his son, but they wouldn't hear him. They ended up killing him. That was Jesus. And as Bodhi pointed out, we are these people that killed Jesus. We stone him. We crucify him. Unless we have a new life. We are those people. I hope I've shared my heart. I've tried to share my heart, and I hope that y'all feel free to. Something I've been learning is to take criticism. Not. If you want an example of how that works, I think King David is a very good example. I just see it as something I want to strive for. When he went to visit the army, and he heard of this Goliath out there defying the armies of the living God, and he was inquiring about it. He heard about it, and he's, what's going on here? And his brother said, you just came out here to I can't quote the words, but you came out here to, I wish I could remember, see the battle? And what did he do? He ignored that. That's what I wanted to learn to do. Why come to see a battle? He wasn't interested in that. He wasn't interested in arguing with them. I just feel it's such an example for us. And he kept on asking, and then finally he found out what he needed to know, and he was willing to do what all those men were not willing to do. Go face a giant that needed to be taken down. We all would like to think we are that David, that, oh yeah, we'll take the giants down. But it's really not great fun to take giants down. It takes faith in God. I pray that we all can take giants down. Let's do it. But I think it's a frightful thing. I don't think David went out there with I can handle this giant. He went in the name of the Lord. He didn't really care. I believe he laid down his life before he went. This is what I think happened. I think this is what happens to all the great men of God, great women of God. They lay down their life before they go to the battle. And they do no longer look at their life as being worth anything. And he went out there with he didn't care. He was going to face what it took. God is with that. That is the difference. He wasn't strong enough to handle that giant. But if God is with him, it didn't take but a little stone. And down he went. Isn't that amazing? With God, a little stone takes down a giant. Without God, the whole army is afraid of him. I wanted to close with, I think I didn't finish a thought I had, but Second Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 11, these apostles, they were in these battles long before we were. Jesus went through this battle. We're not the first people. We were not the first people that had to give up. We were not the first people that had to die to ourselves. Jesus gave his life. All the apostles gave their lives, literally gave their blood for the sake of Jesus, excepting for John, if I understand correctly. And we haven't experienced that. But here's what the writer in 2 Corinthians says. Finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Put things in order. Listen to my appeal. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Feel free to share. I have tried to share the best I could. May God be praised.
You, Walter. When you were talking about like people's wills clashing, I just couldn't help but think of my time in Arkansas when I'd just freshly converted, living with Aaron. He helped me get a job with Jeremy, and I had this coworker named Aiden Zimmerman, and Aiden was about 40 years old, 42, you know, children. And he's from a Old Order Mennonite background. And I just remember how, like we would just clash. I'd framed houses previously to that, and this new boss I worked for built houses too. And Aiden kind of had a different style of doing things. And like sometimes when I would make a recommendation of doing something, or he would just be like, "Oh no, we can't do that." And I remember sometimes my heart would just like burn within me, like he'd just be like, "Nope," plain and simple. And I just remember what I learned is something so precious that like things just do not have to go my way, you know, like. Life is not about me, and over time, I just really come to like love that man, like Aiden Zimmerman, and I think life lessons, like in that way too, are just like just can't be missed. I mean, they really help characters grow, and they're just really purifying. So. Thought I'd share that.
Yeah, thank you, brothers, for sharing. I thank you for your message, Walter. As a message I can take for like prioritizing. I think that's kind of what Jesus was doing with his disciples, is setting a proper priority for young men as they go out to be a light in the world, and then just foretelling them some of the things that they're going to experience in this, in this priority of truth being the priority. And I think you said something about truth triumph. I think that's true, but I do think that all these things there won't just be one virtue that triumphs. They kind of come together. The psalmist would explain mercy and truth kissing each other, righteousness and peace coming together, and how they just really have their workings if they come together. Not that I think you were saying something different necessarily, but just how these things come together, I guess, is my point. And that's what I got out of it. I don't know how encouraging it was for the disciples to hear this, just that this is going to be their lot. This is what's up ahead of them. This is, you know, if you do not come under the qualification of hating father, mother, wife, children, your own life, you know, you're not one of my disciples. Maybe that wasn't actually here in Matthew 10, but that sure is one of the parallel verses. And but it does seem like that kind of preparation brought forth, you know, disciples, strong apostles, later church leaders, and I do think that we can find the truth of it working together right in that chapter. You know, even though it's not what I just at a glance would have thought of as a place that would bring forth a lot of the qualities of working together, but I do think it's important to have priorities straight in that way, and just know that good things flow out of a good foundation, and then just I think you said something about people that just they did right, they were doing right, they were free, they were happy, they were accepted by God. I think that's a good thing. That's a good thing to remember. There's something about a cloud of darkness that God just brings over a person that's gonna try to hide sin or live in sin and cover things up. And we see that pattern in the Old Testament. Anyhow, those things were brought out good, and I just wanted to say amen to it. And thank you all for coming out and having a time of fellowship. God bless you all.
Amen. Brother Walter keeps saying, oh, I think I'm speaking to myself. I need this more than you. I think that we need it. I need it, and the others need it maybe a lot more than you, Brother Walter, especially me. But, what did the Apostle Paul say? Deliver us in Galatians, deliver us from this present evil world. So we look around, and of course, 2 Timothy, things are going to get worse. It's not going to get any better. Not funny, but it's going to get worse. And, of course, Satan is a roaring lion, Peter, waiting to jump and destroy. So we have to be ready. I think Jonathan Swift, anyone know who Jonathan Swift was? Some time ago, but he said this, that religion teaches us how to hate the evil, but it doesn't teach us how to love, and we need to love one another. And be thankful. Let the rule in your life and be thankful. Let the love of Christ rule in your life and be thankful. We need that. I appreciate the love that I've received in the last week, and I need it more the next months and years until I pass away. But, Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. So joy is something we're looking for beyond this world, the joy. For the joy, he despised despised the shame, endured the cross, and sat down to right hand of God. And, anyway, I just thank you, Walter, for that lesson. You don't need it more than us. We need it just as much, maybe even more. The Lord be magnified.
There's some sobering words in the gospel about a kingdom divided. And Paul warning the Corinthians about the divisions in the body of Christ. And then James explaining where it comes from. And I was looking into... I was reading one of the emails, and the brothers in the law of Christ yesterday. Or was it this morning? I forget, but it was very recent. And one thing mentioned there about the wars, and it was being used in the context of wars in the world, and I do not think that James was talking about that. He was not addressing the wars between the Roman Empire, though there was no war, I guess. It's a Pax Romana time. But he was not talking about the wars in the world. He's very clear saying, from whence or where do the wars come among you, the ones, the recipients of his letter? And then he explains that it comes from, better read it, it comes from this lust. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? And it's interesting because the word, the Greek word there is a word that gives origin to the word strategy. So brothers making strategy against other brothers. It's a very wicked thing. But we have the solution right there in the same chapter. How to stop all of this variance amongst brethren, whether it be in a family or in a congregation, and even in a nationwide. Like, what makes a nation, right? It's not just a piece of land in a geographical location. It's a group of people that have lots of things in common. And they have the same language. They have a common law. They have a common common government. But then when there's polarization in a nation or in a household, all those things that are common are forgotten. And I remember there was a president in America saying that the only thing that would unite Americans as a nation would be to have something out of this world. And actually, he was talking about the whole world. The only thing that would unite humanity would be to have this common enemy. And the context there, some people say he was talking about aliens and, you know, extraterrestrial. But he said that if we had a common enemy and we united against this common enemy, then we would be united in what is essential. And going back to James 4, I think the solution goes beyond that for Christians. It's to draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to us. It's to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts and stop being double-minded, and to be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let our laughter be turned to mourning and our joy into heaviness. So when we see chapter 4, verse 1 happening amongst us, that self-denial, that death to self that Brother Walter just spoke about, bringing us close to God. And it's not an easy thing. It is a giant that's not easy to tackle. And sometimes, even if we know, maybe, or if we think, it's better put that way, if we think we're right, sometimes we should humble ourselves even in that way and be spent for others. Like Jesus did, he was right all the time, but he wasn't trying to show off like how right he was. And then his prayer for us to be one. Anyway, he said, may it not be so amongst us anymore, if there is anything going on, that we can die to self. And even if we think we're right, or maybe know being right, that we can humble ourselves as Christ and be servants, drawing nigh to God, drawing close to God. Yeah, it was something that I needed to hear too, not not just you, Brother Walter. I remember Dwayne a year ago or so, talking about preaching. He said, a man should not preach unless he's living what he's preaching. He said, I don't know if I should preach about anything anymore. But yeah, I think we should preach to ourselves maybe then, and if it is fitting for others to hear, let them to have ears to hear here. And I was blessed by the message. Thank you.